Could we turn, please, to the book of Judges and chapter 2? Book of Judges, chapter 2. And I want to take as a launching off text, if put it that way, verse 6. Chapter 2 of Judges, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. Then verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn for this introduction to set the scene, as it were, of the book of Judges, help us to understand the historic setting of that time. And then so that, Lord, we can grasp the meaning for us, for each one of us in our individual lives and as a congregation. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be taught from the word, for it's in his name's sake we ask it. Amen. One cartoon that I thought was very graphic, it was in a Christian magazine at one time, and the cartoon depicted what looked like a university student, a young man, and he's speaking to an older man who's obviously supposed to be depicted in the cartoon as a missionary that has, you know, the proverbial pith helmet, which I never saw anybody wearing in the mission field. But anyway, the proverbial pith helmet, short trousers, boots. And this young Christian man is saying to the missionary, but what do you do when you can't take the superstition and the violence and the immorality anymore? What do you do? Well, I get on a plane and return to the mission field. You got it? The young man thought that was describing the mission field. The missionary thought it was describing the Western world. I think the missionary was right. Certainly I can testify that the short time we were in the mission field, when you came back and you saw how society had gone away from God in a so-called Christian country, some ways you'd rather be back on the mission field. I wonder, do we realize our present society, how it has sunk so low? And there's no book in the Old Testament that mirrors our present-day society in the United Kingdom. And I know in Northern Ireland we may not be so bad, but that's no reason for complacency. There's no book in the Bible mirrors our modern society in the Western world as the book of Judges. Terrible sin, evil, immorality. And I thought of the book of Judges and the biographies, I thought of Othniel and Ehud and Samson and Gideon and Deborah and Barak and Jephthah and so on, Shamgar. I thought, well, I've never really taken those biographies. It'd be good to have some biographies, because the Bible's full of biographies. It's amazing. So much of the Bible God has used to record the biographies of men and women. So it's good to take biographies and study that way. But then, in order to get these characters in their setting, I believe we need to understand where the book of Judges fits in. What's the setting of it? What's it all about? Because unless we understand that, we'll not understand what these people did, who they were, why God raised them up. And so this morning, I want you to bear with me, because we need to look at a lot of verses to set the scene. This is an introductory message, so please bear with me. Why should you read the book of Judges? Well, it's full of exciting stories. Why read novels and all those kind of things when you can read fact? And the stories are exciting, and they're amazing. In the first chapter, you'll read of a king, and he was big toeless and thumbless. And when the men of Judah cut off his thumbs and his big toes, he had to admit that, well, God has put it on to me now. But you know what he had done before? He had caught 70 rulers and conquered them, and he cut their thumbs off and their big toes. And by the way, they say it's very, very awkward when you have no thumb. And you know what he used to do? He used to feed at his table, and he used to throw bits on the ground, and these 70 ex-rulers, prisoners, they would scrabble around trying to pick up the bits of food that he dropped on the ground. Now, that's some story, isn't it? Well, you have to read about that in chapter 1. You'll read about a man killing the enemy with an ox goad. You'll read about a man, of course, well known, killing people with the jawbone of a donkey. There's amazing stories. A lady who took a tent peg and drove it through the temple of a wicked, I mean this, right through, and God honored her for it. You'll read of a bit of a woman was up on the wall of a city and she took a bit of a millstone and she hit him right in the head, an enemy. Maybe you don't like exciting stories like that. There's amazing stories in the book of Judges, but here's why you read it. It's God's word. Yes, even in spite of some of the awful descriptions of sin, they're accurate and are served for our learning. And remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable, even the book of Judges. And it's for our, not only our learning, but that we would be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, that we would be equipped. And so, if you don't know the book of Judges, if you don't read the book of Judges, you'll not be equipped. You'll not be armed as you ought to be to face the onslaughts of the evil one. So you need to read this book. You need to understand it. You need to study it. Now, who were the judges? Well, don't be thinking of the judges in Belfast who go to the courts and sit on the bench, as it were. Yes, sometimes they had partly that duty. A judge was someone that God raised up to be a deliverer. A sort of a cross between a leader and also a general who spurred the people into action and led them into battle. Now, I want you to notice in verse 6, our text, when Joshua had let the people go, had let the people go to their inheritance. Do you see it in verse 6 about every man to his inheritance to possess the land? Now, you need to understand what this means, inheritance. Judges follows Joshua in our Bible. And that's very important. Do you know, by the way, that not all books are chronological later in the Old Testament? That's what confuses some people when they read the minor prophets. But some of the minor prophets, actually, they lived away back in earlier historical book time, but they're put after the history in our Bible. But Judges follows directly after Joshua. Say, well, I know that. I've got a Bible. I know that. But it's important. What's Joshua about? Joshua is about the people possessing their inheritance. Verse 6, Joshua talks about every man his inheritance. What's that about? God chose the nation of Israel. Not because they were so great. Not because they were mighty. Not because they were so good and holy. No. God chose them because he set a sovereign love upon them, Deuteronomy 7. He chose them in order to cause them to be holy. And he set his love upon them. And he brought them out of Egypt by the redemption of the blood of the Lamb, the Exodus story. He brought them out of bondage that he might bring them into a land of blessing. And he promised them, I'll bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey and grapes and pomegranates. Don't leave that night. I like pomegranates. He also said pomegranates and figs and he said, I'll bring you into that land. I'll bring you into a land of blessing. But there's going to be Canaanites there. And he told Abraham hundreds of years before, your descendants, I'll bring them out. But the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet. Because the Amorites, Canaanites were going into iniquity. And God said, you must conquer the Canaanites. And you be careful. So Joshua led them across Jordan. They conquered Jericho. And they went into the land of Canaan under Joshua. Joshua, by the way, is the same name, Jesus. Jesus led the children of Israel across Jordan. Say, no, it's Joshua. Yes. You do realize that the name Jesus and Joshua are exactly the same name. You say they're not. They're not spelt the same. That's right. But Ivan, Ian, Johan, Sean, John. It's all John. You know that, don't you? Different languages spell it different. It's exactly the same name. Because Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who leads us into our possessions. That land of blessing represents in the New Testament what's in the book of Ephesians. God has redeemed a people by the blood. Are you saved this morning? Oh, if you're not saved, you're under condemnation. But God is saving a people for his name, redeeming them by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, Christ our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves us by his precious blood in order to lead us into a land of blessing. Covenant blessings, blood-bought blessings, blessings that are ours in Christ. The joy of forgiveness, eternal life, of fellowship with God, of answered prayer. I could go on and on, the blessings. He said, I came to give abundant life. See, the outside world thinks a Christian is like a purgatory. Oh, these people are having to go to church today. They're trying to be good to get to heaven, and their life's a misery. They're not enjoying. They don't know the thing about it. When you come to Christ, you receive eternal life, abundant life, real life. As Lindsay Glegg used to say, he left a book of his sermons, Life with a Capital L. Christ saved you to give you blessings in this life as well as the blessing in heaven. Canaan does not represent heaven. I know there are hymns that say that. Canaan in the Bible represents, some call it the victorious Christian life. Well, it's the normal Christian life as it ought to be lived. All those blessings of Canaan, the inheritance, to us as New Testament Christians, it represents what God wants you to enjoy now. But you see, God gave the Israelites the land by grace, by a gift, by the covenant he made with Abraham. That's how they got it. They didn't deserve it. But this isn't a contradiction, what I'm about to say. They got it by grace, but they had to claim it. They had to fight for it. They had to appropriate it. That's not a contradiction. Any blessing we have is of God's grace. But in order for you to enjoy it, Christian, and keep on enjoying it, there's a struggle. There's a battle against the Canaanites who would seek to rob you of it. For Satan, while he can't rob your soul's salvation, he'll seek to rob you of the enjoyment of the blessings of God in your life. That's the background. That's Joshua. That's what the book of Joshua was all about. Are you claiming your Canaan? Believer, are you living this morning? Can you say, as I've come to church this morning, oh, I know of problems in my life, but I'm joyful this morning. And we sang that first hymn, Glory be to God the Father. My heart was full of praise, for he saved me and he's with me. And I know when I go out this week, he'll be with me to lead me and bless me. Are you in joy or are you backslidden? Are you living in joy? Are you living in victory? Are you possessing your possession? Judges 2:6, are you going to possess your inheritance? That's the question we have today. We're told here in chapter 2 of Judges in verse 8, Joshua died. Now, turn back to the book of Joshua. Turn back with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. And you know what we're going to read about? Just what we read about in verse 6. You see, Joshua's about to die. He's about to die. For in verse 2 of Joshua 23, he calls all Israel together. And the end of the verse, I am old and stricken in age. And in verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. And he wants to pass on important advice and instruction and commands to the people. Number one, he gives them a caution against compromise. A caution against compromise. He speaks about the possibility of compromise in verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Don't socialize, fraternize with the Canaanites. In verse 12, the end of the verse, he says, don't make marriages with them. There's to be separation. There's to be separation. Can you see that? The possibility. He's saying, listen, there's a possibility that after I die, when you go in to possess your inheritance that God has for you, watch out for the possibility of compromise. You could see the Canaanites with their gods and their idols, and you begin to fraternize with them, become friends with them, and you'll end up departing from God. You'll lose your separation, and you'll begin to live like them. I don't know who it was, but a famous statement someone once said, I looked for the world and I found the church. And I looked for the church and I found the world. We're to be separate. We're to be separate. You think today in some so-called churches, the music of Baal worship. Remember, I wrote an article almost but 20-odd years ago for the LTBS on Baal worship. You'll have to take the trouble to look up the encyclopedia or whether you can get that magazine. Do you know experts, historians say modern rock music is no different than the Baal worship music, the beat of it, and the way you have men dressed like women and women dressed like men and the excessive heavy makeup and so on and dancing around. Their experts tell you that's exactly what Baal worship was. And there's some so-called churches and they bring that type of music into the church to attract the unsaved in. It's right up to date. Right up to date. Don't be like them. And then he warned them about the punishment that would follow compromise in verse 13. You see, you'll not get away with it. You'll not get away with it. Know for a certainty the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations. In other words, you'll lose your power before them. They're going to be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your side and thorns in your eye. Have you ever had a thorn in your eye? You ever somebody poked something in your eye? Oh, or you men, if you were welding and you weren't careful and into your eye, tell you you'd pain, didn't you? And Joshua warns them, a caution against compromise, you'll suffer pain. C.H. Spurgeon, it was, he's often quoted, said this, God has made the true believer that they cannot sin and not suffer. True believer can't sin and get away with it. And Joshua says, look, there's the possibility. Look, there's the punishment. You'll lose your protection. You'll lose your power. You'll lose the presence of God. And I wonder, as we look into our own lives, was there a time when we knew the presence of God in a greater way and prayer was a joy and the reading of his word was a delight? As the Canaanites come in, verse 16, look at it. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. You know, when you turn to the book of Judges, go through it with your pen and underline again and again and again, the anger of the Lord was hot against them. Here it is, kindled against them. You see the progression here, the progression. You're to take care here, the caution against compromise. Come not among these nations in verse 7. You're not to come among them. You're to take good heed of them. I'm thankful to Andrew because he posted something yesterday and I was reading it. I just can't remember the man's name. Andrew will tell you. In Thriving Life Church, now I think they used the building. I don't know if it was them that actually organized it. You had to pay so many pounds to go to a conference for 2 days. They showed it in Thriving Life. You watch a video. It's a live streaming, I think it is, of a certain American preacher. Can't remember his name. Andy somebody. Stanley. Andy Stanley. He's actually the son of Charles Stanley. Some of you have heard of Charles Stanley. He's usually a very good speaker, but his son, I read up some on him. He started a church just in the 1990s, I think it was, 30,000 members now in 6 different places they meet. Wow. And it's the seminars all about how to grow your church, how to get people into your building, how to fill your church. And he has done it. He has done it. He's been there, fastest growing church in America. And then you begin to read about what he teaches. I read from men I would have respect for, would have looked at his sermons. And he mocks what we're doing this morning. He mocks it. He mocks expository preaching. What that means is you take a passage of God's word and you simply teach what God says. And he mocks that. And he says that's why your churches aren't getting the younger, upbeat, culturally relevant generation today. Because people don't want to sit and listen to an expository message from God's word. You have to speak relevant messages, pep talks, in other words. Motivational preaching. That'll attract people in. Subjects that they want. The days have long gone to preach through the Bible. Then I read, I was shocked. He questions the infallibility of the Bible. Says we can't really defend it. There's doubt over his belief, or what he believes is that there's not a necessity to believe the virgin birth as long as you believe the resurrection. Listen, the virgin birth is one of the key doctrines of the faith. And yet he casts doubt on that. Oh, it gets worse as you begin to read what he talks about. I didn't go into reading anymore, but it says his churches and he are getting very, very lax on what they call modern morality. You know what I mean. What's going on today in the area of morals and marriages and so on. Don't need to go into it. Better not to name things again, but he's weak on that. Oh, but we'll bring him along and tell you how to build your church. And he's successful, thousands. You know what it is? It's bringing in the Canaanites. Exactly what it is. And God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, listen, not only was there a caution against compromise, there's the covenant they chose in verse 24. You see, Joshua, just before he died, he gathered in verse 1 all the tribes. See that? And he tells them, just to go through it quickly, because it takes a while, this verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the other gods. Serve him. And look what the people do. He's challenged them to make a choice. You remember Tuesday this day whom you'll serve? And look what the people say. Just follow it quickly in your Bible. Verse 16, this is what the people chose. They answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 18, will we also serve the Lord? In verse 21 of chapter 24 of Joshua, but we will serve the Lord. You see that? They're saying, we will. Ah, but are you sure? Are you sure you've chosen him? Your witnesses, verse 22, against yourselves that you've chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said again, we are witnessing. We're witnesses. Verse 24, we will serve him. His voice will we obey. But listen, it gets more solemn. For in verse 25, Joshua made a covenant. And in verse 26, they wrote the words in a book. And they took a great stone of witness. And in verse 27, a stone of witness. I'll just say quickly what this means. In those days, sometimes people would write out a covenant, a solemn, binding agreement, not done in the flush of emotionalism, but they're swearing a solemn oath before Almighty God that we are giving an undertaking solemnly by an oath that we will do this. Joshua wrote it down. We would say today they signed on the dotted line. I'm going to serve God. I will never go after false gods. I will never worship Baalism. They wrote it down. And they put up a monument, a marker. That's what that means, a big marker. You know, when you go through the towns and so on, you have monuments. We've one in the square. Of course, it's not a stone as such. It's Paddy Mayne. It's a memorial to him. But this wasn't of a person. It was a stone. And can you see for generations, boys and girls, Daddy, what's that? What's that big stone there? What? Oh, that is a stone of witness. That's when our forefathers met solemnly before God and they swore, God helping them, that they would always serve Jehovah and they would never worship the gods of the Canaanites and they would live a separated life, and that's where they made their covenant with God. Can you see the background of the book of Judges? Have you ever made a promise to the Lord, Christian? We should, because Ecclesiastes says, when you make a vow. It says, of course, don't make it with emotionalism on the spur of the moment, because God has no pleasure in fools. What it means when thou vowest a vow, make sure you pay it. But we ought to at times, not just flippantly, but there ought to be things, Lord, do you want me to do such and such? Lord, with your grace, I'm going to covenant to do that. Have you ever done that? Have you kept it? Or this morning, do you have to say, oh, I made a covenant to do this or do that, or broken it? Because let's turn back to chapter 2 of Judges for the short time we have remaining, just back to Judges chapter 2. Remember our text in verse 6. Joshua, they let the people go. See, Judges is repeating what we've just been talking about. Chapter 2, and watch it in verse 6. Let them go to their own inheritance to possess it. Now, listen, in spite of Joshua's caution against compromise, in spite of the covenant they chose, you know what you read in Judges? The compromise they committed. Go through chapter 1, 2, 3, and on through the book. They broke their covenant. They broke their promise. Because let me show you very quickly in chapter 2 and verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and serve Balaam. The IMs plural. So in other words, different little statues or idols of Baal in the different villages and places. That's what it means. Baal is the name of the god, the false god, but had many images. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about, and they bowed down to them. Isn't this amazing? They're bowing down to these people. But listen, verse 12, he provoked the Lord to anger. See that? Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Four times you'll read that in the book of Judges. The hand of the Lord was against them. Just for time, look at the end of verse 15. They were greatly distressed. God kept his promise. His promise was if they were true to him and serve him, one would chase a thousand. Because with God, one is a majority. But when they compromised and sinned, God was angry and he chastened and they were defeated. And then it began to dawn on them what they'd done. And they're in distress. They're in distress. And sometimes believers get away from the Lord and you get distressed. Where's the blessedness I knew when once you'd served the Lord and knew him? They're in distress. There's actually like a recurring cycle all the way through the book of Judges, again and again. In fact, it's brought out, I'll not read the verses in chapter 2, we read them earlier. It's like a wheel. The people sin, compromise and serve other gods, forsake the Lord. They sin. But then they're suffering because the Lord chastens. A true believer can't be happy in the world, can't be happy away from the Lord. They get distressed. So they sin. They're suffering. They're supplication. You'll find over and over again, the people cried to the Lord, their supplication. And you know, the Lord is so gracious. Do you know what he does? He sends saviors. You have that in verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, you may have a margin Bible. Don't worry if you don't. But if you do have a margin Bible, you may see in the margin, raised up the judges which saved them. Some of you will have that in your margin Bible. Do you know that word where it says raised up judges? Do you know it's actually from a word that means to save? In fact, over in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah, they were giving a resume of Israel history, how they came out of Egypt, how Joshua led them. And then it says, God raised up, listen, saviors, saviors. Isn't that interesting? Othniel, Deborah, Barak, Samson, Gideon. They were saviors, deliverers. Isn't that amazing? When they cried, God raised up saviors. And those saviors led them into victory. Those saviors led them against the enemy, and he chased them out. And the people again began to fear the Lord. That's why in verse 14 it says that the anger of the Lord was hot and so on. It goes on. They couldn't stand before him, but they were told to fear the Lord. And the Bible's full of commands to fear the Lord, fear the Lord. As long as they feared the Lord, they were victorious. So these saviors would come, lead the people against the enemy, and the people would begin to fear the Lord again. But you know what happened when the saviors, the judges, died? You know what happened? They went back to the same old cycle. Sin of compromise, suffering, crying to the Lord, supplication for deliverance, and the Lord sent them another savior. After so many years of bondage, just before I finish, let me just read you something, or a comment on it. One noted historian, and there are many, many articles on Baal worship, what it was. In fact, I wouldn't even read them all, because I just see the evil immorality. I don't want to fill my mind with that, how gross it is. But the general characteristics of the Baal worship that sought to come into Israel were, number one, see if you recognize any of these, they were pro-choice. You've heard that expression, haven't you? They're a pro-choice abortion. That was widely practiced. But it wasn't only the child in the womb. They would even sacrifice the newborn children. That's a fact. That's a fact. And I'm not a politician or the son of a politician, but listen, if you try and justify abortion, it will lead to the killing of children that are born. That'll be the next step. Disabled in some way, exterminate them. Baal worship involved the practice of killing of children, not because they were disabled. It was healthy babies, pro-choice. Oh, we can do what we want. It's in our society today, isn't it? I really smiled at this one. And this was written some years ago. They were fanatical environmentalists. Now, of course, we should take care of our planet. God created this world. Of course, we should take care of God's creation. But they were fanatical environmentalists. In other words, the goddess of fertility, Ashtaroth, and so on. You ever hear these militant environmentalists talk about Mother Earth and all this kind of talk? Druidism, or environment and so on, or some little beetle somewhere becomes more important than somebody, human life. When you read of one of the main men in America, not so long ago, was asked, what if a pig had to give its life to be, you know, all this research and so on? And I understand medically, some of you probably know more than me, they can use some parts from a pig's heart and human. I'm not going to all that probably, but to say that can happen. Would you, a pig, die to save your son who terminally ill? Of course not. The pig has as much right to life as my son. And they're bringing out now speciesism. In other words, crimes against animals. They're trying to ban all the things. That's the up in Ballymena a few months ago. They went into the butcher's shop with signs calling the butchers murderers and the farmers murderers for killing animals. That happened in Northern Ireland. Well, don't need to go anymore. Those are just by the way at the end. Nonsense what they talk about. Ah, but one of the main worship, one of the main things, and I'll just mention it, promiscuous, evil immorality. And I'm just quoting from what they say Baal worship was. I'll just say it briefly and get it over with, especially homosexuality. Didn't I say at the beginning, when you read the book of Judges, it's just like our society today? And then there was the whole idea to make Baal coexist with the worship of Jehovah. And we're living in a militant society where people who, I would put to you, worship Baal are on the march. And we have to be separate and take our stand and never allow Canaanitish worship or their beliefs near us as believers. But here's the thing as you read Judges. God raised up saviors. That's their name, saviors, judges. And they delivered the people for a time. They died and they went back. And you know, as you read the book of Judges, and I trust you will, every time you read of Samson and Gideon and so on, you'll see that flaws. But you know, the book of Judges, every time a judge came and delivered them, that was pointing forward, giving the true Old Testament believers a longing and a desire. Oh, Jehovah, send the perfect Savior, the perfect judge who will deliver us spiritually and eternally. And thank God the perfect judge came, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he has delivered us from sin. And one day our perfect judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, perfect judge, he will deliver us from the very presence of sin and take us to be eternally with him where there are no Canaanites, and we'll dwell forever in the enjoyment of eternal life with him. Thank God for our great judge, the perfect judge. And as we read the book of Judges and you see the failure, cry out to God, O Lord, send the perfect judge. But in the meantime, in this life, pray, Lord, if there's any remnant of the Canaanite old way of life in my heart, Lord, root it out. Lord, help me to have done with those things that would prevent me from enjoying the full blessing of God in my life. Lord, I don't have the strength to overcome. I'll just go back again to the same old rut. But, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the perfect deliverer Christ, come into my life. And may the Lord chase out those Canaanitish sins out of my life, that I would enjoy his so great salvation. May God enable us to do that.